Well, that is exactly what today is all about, is we remember Christ's death till he come. We remind ourselves that we stand forgiven at the cross. That is the only way we could ever have forgiveness from a holy God, would be that God would make the way. And he did exactly that through the cross. You know, we who have been believers for a few years, those of you who are new believers, you will experience this, but though none of us lived the Christian life with perfection, God came for sinners, and he gives grace even once we receive Christ to imperfect people who are learning to grow in grace. But we do experience, do we not, in our lives as believers, that when we seek to follow after Christ and look to Christ, it's like our life becomes like a flower that just keeps opening up and opening up, and the Christian life gets sweeter the longer you live. It gets deeper. It gets more wonderful. It doesn't mean there aren't trials, there aren't difficulties, but the intimacy with Jesus in seeking to have a Christ-centered life, it is just a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to have a Christian marriage. It's a wonderful thing to have a Christian family. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church that is seeking to be Christ-centered. As we learn more about Jesus through the Scripture, we begin to realize more and more and more, the longer we are believers, that we receive so much when we receive Christ. So much more than simply a Savior who keeps us out of hell. Thank God for that. But there's so much more to being a Christian in understanding who Jesus is, what it means that he is my living high priest, who is every day there available for me to have access to the throne room of God, to have access to grace from God, to have help from God, to have a comfort from God, wisdom from God, strength from God. There is so much more than the fact that I'm not going to hell now and I'm going to heaven. There's so much more for daily living and for our prospects for this life and for eternity. Now remember that the book of Hebrews that we've been studying together was written to people, some of whom had truly believed on Jesus, others who had come right up to accepting Christ, but had not yet committed their soul to Jesus and trusted him by faith. And so there was a temptation and a pressure among this professing group of Hebrew believers, some of whom were true believers, some were not, to go back to the temple. The temple was still standing. And to forsake Christ and just go back to their traditions that they had grown up with under the old covenant of worshiping in the temple and bringing the animal sacrifices. And so this book was written not only for them, but for us, because a few years later, the temple would be destroyed, the temple built by Herod. The Levitical priesthood would end, and there was a need for the church, the body of believers in the risen Christ, to understand we don't go back under the old covenant and become Jews. We go forward in the fulfilled new covenant that we have in Christ's blood and his broken body. We don't need to go back. We need to go forward by faith, because what we have in Jesus, our superior high priest, is so much better than the wonderful things the Jews experienced under the old covenant. But many of those things were written as foreshadowings of the better that was to come, and we now live in that better. We live under the new covenant of grace. And this book was written to help us to go on, to go forward. So you remember last Sunday, those of you I know were in and out with the summer, but we looked at something that happened 2,000 years before Jesus came, all part of the eternal plan of God, where Abraham is coming back from a victory that God wonderfully gave him when he gathered all his servants and household army. And he pursued a confederacy of kings who had come in and had won a great victory over the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, where his nephew Lot was living. And it looked like all was lost, but God gave faith to Abraham to step out. They pursued and they conquered these kings. And now they were bringing back. Lot was recaptured, all the spoils that had been taken, the people who had been taken. And they were coming back. they would soon be met by a very ungodly king of Sodom who was going to tempt Abraham and say, hey, you want it all back. It's all yours now. But Abraham wasn't to be all about him and what he could get in life. He was to be all about glorifying his God, the God who he believed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And so, in the providence of God, God sent Melchizedek, a king priest, to come and bring food and refreshment to Abraham and his troops, that they would be refreshed physically, but also prepared spiritually to stand up to the temptations of the world system in which they lived and the system in which we live too. And Abraham, recognizing this priest king Melchizedek as being a king priest of the living Most High God, Abraham gave tithes of everything that God had blessed him with. And he just willingly, wholeheartedly gave the first and the best back to God through this priest of Melchizedek. Last week, we gave you a little definition of a type, and we said that types are predictive. They're an Old Testament person, practice, or ceremony that has a counterpoint, an anti-type in the New Testament. So the type is predictive of the anti-type. We talked about the bronze serpent in the Old Testament, that it pictured Christ being lifted up on a cross. And that was fulfilled in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, John 3. We talked about all of the lambs that were sacrificed. They were a type picturing the perfect fulfillment in the Lamb of God, Jesus dying and making the finished sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Now, Hebrews 7, if you'll turn there with me, is centered on another type. We talked about it last week. We want to build on it tonight or today. And that is this, the type of the priesthood of Melchizedek. It was a type that God gave before Moses, before the law, foreshadowing the priesthood of Jesus Christ, which is forever and ever and ever. I'm so glad you and I, when we accept Christ, we receive a mediator, a priest, a high priest who brings us into right relationship with the eternal holy God the Father. And that priesthood and that ministry of his isn't going to end at the end of the millennium. It's not going to end at the end of your life here on earth. That priesthood is forever. He will forever be your advocate, the one who brings you into right relationship and keeps you in right relationship with eternal holy God the Father. And so that's the picture now that we walk into, is Hebrews. God through Hebrews is trying to teach us, don't look back, go forward. Go forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Savior, the Redeemer, the ascended Savior, but the high priest, the perfect high priest who's eternal and superior. Understand it in your mind so you can appreciate it and worship in your heart. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 7, if you've turned with me, it's referring in this passage back to Genesis 14 and Abraham's giving of tithes to Melchizedek, the king and priest of the Most High God. And we're seeing here three life-changing principles that I want to share with you from Abraham, Melchizedek, and Jesus, our superior high priest. And the very first principle is this: allow God's grace to transform you as a believer in Jesus into being a giver. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is to give. Allow that grace to work in your life to transform you into being a giver. Look to the example of Abraham, who gave to God through the high priest Melchizedek. Let's just pick up the context and follow along in Hebrews 7:1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. We pointed out last week that this Melchizedek was a real person who lived, but there were no records of his descent. You see, in the Melchizedek priesthood, that wasn't an issue, though it was in the Levite priesthood. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted, that's Melchizedek, he didn't have the heritage, he didn't need that in the Melchizedek priesthood, from them received tithes of Abram and blessed him that had the promises. Now, let's just see if we can put these verses into context. The Levitical priests were sustained by tithes from other Israelites. After Abraham, years later, Moses came. He gave commandments from God for the Jewish people. The Jewish nation was established. The Israelites were to give tithes to sustain the ministry of other Israelites. Namely, they gave tithes to the Levitical priest who served God and served the people in the tabernacle and in the Old Testament temple. Well, it made sense, this argument that God is giving us in Hebrews. If Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the father from whom came Moses and the Levites and the Levitical priests, the temple and so forth, if he gave tithes to a king priest who came before Moses and the Levite priests, then the priesthood of Melchizedek is the greater priesthood. God had already established a type picturing what he was going to send us in sending us Jesus. The Levites came from the seed of Abraham, and in that sense, they actually gave tithes to God through Abraham. Abraham and those who came from Abraham, including the Levite priests, gave a tithe to God through the greater priest, namely Melchizedek, the king and priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14. Well, before Israel existed then, Abraham gave to God. He gave to God's high priest. He gave through God's servant, Melchizedek. God was picturing it 2,000 years before it happened, that Christ would come. Yes, the temple would be destroyed. The Levitical priesthood under Moses was going to pass off the scene, but the eternal priesthood of Christ would last forever. It was already pictured before it happened because it was all there in the mind and plan of God. Now, we all know that we have by nature a selfish heart, okay? All of you who've raised children, you've all had the challenge with your kids arguing over who gets the biggest piece of cake and who gets first. You know, nobody has to teach us to be self-oriented. That comes in the fall with Adam when he chose to go his own way and do his own thing. Well, selfishness doesn't have to be worked at. That's part of the warp and woof of who we are. But there's a picture here of the grace of God at work in Old and New Testament. The Old Testament talks about how God can give a new heart, that God would give a heart of flesh. And the New Testament brings this out too, that God can give us a new nature. He can give us His Holy Spirit within. He can change us. We can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. This was always God's eternal plan. That's why Jesus said, except a person be born again, they can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, our need was for a birth from above, a spiritual birth. How could that ever happen except God made a way for that? And that's then John 3, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus came to die for the forgiveness of our sin so we could be birthed into his family. We could have eternal life. And John 1:12 tells us then that we must receive Christ. And then we, by God's grace, are given power to become the children of God. Well, in becoming the children of God, God in his grace teaches us to have a giving heart because that's God's heart. Isn't it interesting? You see the physiognomy in families, okay? I was at the service yesterday for Don Oliver, and it was a wonderful service. And just again, praise God for Don at age 99 coming to put his faith in Jesus 3 weeks before he died. That's the grace of God. And I was looking at the pictures there, Gary, and I could see the family resemblances. That's true in every family. You know, God is delighted to birth into his family children of faith and then conform us by his Holy Spirit into his own likeness. That brings him glory. That brings him honor. That's what God is doing. He's transforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus. And so God commands us to have a heart to give because that's his heart. And if we have no thought of unselfishly giving to others, we need to question, do I have God's Spirit in me? Have I been born from above? Do I have God's Holy Spirit living in me? Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, every man according as he purposes in his heart, he's writing to believers, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. God's able to make all grace to abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. God is saying, look, I want to bless you. Allow my Spirit to pour out the love of God through you and get a heart that loves to give, because I have the ability to enable you to give. And that's the heart of God. Well, there's lessons then in Abraham's giving of the first and the best back to God. Do you get it? It's before the law. People talk about, oh, giving, that's just legalistic. No, the law was given to teach us what was right. It's right to give. It's a good thing to give. But realize this, before there was ever a command to the Jews where they were required to give, it amounted to two tithes every year and another tithe on the third year. So they were commanded to give about 23%. But it accounted to their taxes and the keeping of the temple and the furtherance of the worship and so forth in Israel. And these were commands from God. But long before the commands through Moses is the principle of giving back the first out of a heart of love in Abraham. He had no command to do this. He did it out of his heart because he loved God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was a man of faith. He was saved like we are, by grace through faith. He looked forward to the redemption that God would provide. We look back to the finished work of Christ. And so Melchizedek, out of a heart freely loving God, gave back to God the first and the best, because he was realizing, you know what? Everything I have came from God. I'm not the owner, I'm the steward. There'll be no U-Haul truck on my hearse. I'm going to leave everything behind. All I want to do is manage everything God's given me as long as I live. My time, my talent, my treasure, I want to manage it to God's glory. I want to steward it to God's glory. And I'm so glad I was privileged to grow up in a Christian home. I've shared this story with you before. But my parents taught me from when I was a little boy to give back to God the first. And they made work of it. They checked up on me. They taught me. And so when I mowed the grass and I got a dollar, put aside that first fruits. Give that dime back to God. When you shovel snow and you get a dollar, give back that first 10%. Give that tithe back to God. Abraham had no law or command. This was out of a heart of love. And so that's what my parents taught me from when I was a little boy, is not a legalism, but a liberty to recognize that everything comes from God. And I want to give back to God the first and the best as an acknowledgement that it all came from him. And I love him, and I worship him, and I thank him for who he is. So giving back to God. God doesn't need our gold. Somebody pointed out that gold is the gravel of heaven. Okay, it's what the streets are made out of. God doesn't need more stuff. What God wants is our hearts. He wants our hearts to love him. And he knows that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so I'm so thankful I had parents who taught me as a little boy, give back the first to God out of love. Do that. You know, God asks us for that because he knows that where our treasure is, then our heart will be also. He wants us to discipline and direct our heart toward loving him, toward loving what matters, toward loving what is good and best for the kingdom of God. We worked to teach this in our family then. As our boys were growing up, we were so blessed to have here at Calvary good, strong, Bible-believing church, good Christian school, good children's and youth ministries. But we realized that the first responsibility for teaching the scriptures is upon the parents. And so we sought to teach our children. We'd get devotional books and we'd read Proverbs and read scriptures and discuss them in our home. And we taught our children the same principle that I had been taught. Give back to God. And so we'd get the little envelopes or the little jars or the little system going that when they got a dollar, give 10% back to God. Give him the first. And so we sought to teach this in our home. I still remember one time as we were having our family devotions and we were discussing some scripture together that we got to talking about a special missionary offering that was coming up here in our church. And so we shared with the boys what mom and I had decided that we as parents were going to give toward this special project that we'd prayed about it and we wanted to give. Well, one of our sons, David, he was just a little boy. He had a piggy bank, and he'd been saving up and saving up, and he had several dollars stashed away there. And so just right out of the blue, he said, well, you know, I want to give. I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. What is God leading you to give? And he says, I want to give it all. We said, what? Yeah, I've been saving up money, and I've got it there. I want to give all. You know what? That made Mom and Daddy's heart really happy. As we realized, no doubt, God the Father's heart was happy that here was a little boy who was just learning to want to give, to bless God and others. And our hearts were thrilled to see God was working in his heart. So allow God to transform you into a giver. Abraham delighted in giving back to God. He, as a believer, was not doing this to earn salvation or get forgiveness of sin. He was justified by faith. He believed God. But as a believer, he wanted to give. Allow God to transform you into a giver. Number two, believe that you are blessed to be a blessing. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Look at verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted, that was Melchizedek, he didn't have the heritage that had been recorded, from them received tithes of Abraham. And blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the man who had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes. He's talking now about the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. He lives on. As I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Well, because the blesser is superior to the blessed, Melchizedek, this king priest, is superior to Abraham in his place of position before God as a priest and as a king. He set the precedent for the priesthood that would come later in Jesus. God sent Melchizedek to bless Abraham based on the personal qualifications of Melchizedek. It's a reminder that whatever your family heritage, you may be a first generation or fifth generation Christian, but it's our job to be faithful to God. And Melchizedek was faithful to God. And if you're faithful to God, God will bless you. He will use you. He will work through you. And Melchizedek, the blesser, was greater than Abraham, therefore superior to the Levites and the priesthood that came from Abraham. The Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. So as great as Abraham was, Melchizedek by person and qualifications was greater. We all have a calling as believers in the New Testament. We're all called believer priests. We don't offer sacrifices for sin, but we offer up praise and worship and our life, a living sacrifice to God. And it's not our job to compare ourselves. It's not our job to lift up ourselves. It's just our job to be servant leaders who seek to praise God and bless others. Be blessed by the greater, namely Christ, our superior high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Put these pieces together in your mind. Melchizedek is the type. Jesus is the anti-type. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment. We are first blessed by Jesus. How? When we repent of our sin, when we receive him as our Savior. We receive the gift of eternal life. Something happens that some theologians call double imputation. When you repent and receive Jesus, God takes all of your sins and he imputes them. He places them on the account of Jesus, who paid for them in full. And then, you having received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or placed on your account. So now you're not only forgiven, but you're accepted by God the Father as a child of God, with access to heaven and all the blessings of heaven through Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. He's bringing people into his family. He's redeeming people. And so as you are blessed by having this relationship with Jesus, if you have received him, take advantage of this relationship. Go to him daily in prayer for whatever it is you need. He ever lives to hear your prayers, to help you, to to give you strength, to give you wisdom, to give you grace. Don't live as a spiritual pauper. Don't go through life trying to live the Christian life in your own strength when you have all the grace of God available to you by praying in Jesus' name. Go to the Word of God and get scriptural food, milk, meat to feed your soul so you can stand up against the temptations that will come into your life. We love Him because He first loved us. Understand more and more of His love for you so you can understand the kind of love He wants you to share with others. You see, we've all been saved to serve and to bless others. You know the passage, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. Nothing we could do to have earned the forgiveness of our sin. That's the grace gift of God. But having received Christ, you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. That is, God's got a plan now that you've been born into His family to pour His Spirit in you and through you and make you a channel of blessing to others. There is a plan for your life. You have gifts. You have talents. You have abilities. Don't compare yourself with others. Just be the best Spirit-filled you to the glory of God that God has called you to be. And so this is what God is doing. You have been blessed by being brought into God's family, and you are blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to help others. You're blessed to be a channel of blessing to others. So believe that you are blessed to be a blessing, even as Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham in turn blessed others to the glory of God. Now the last thing is this. Put your unwavering faith in Christ's unending priesthood. Look with me back at verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. He lives. He ever lives. He lives on. You see, in the priesthood under Moses of the Levites, the Levitical priests, they could only serve from age 25 to 50, and then their priesthood was over. Of course, they all died. It was a priesthood of dying priests. But the type that God gave through Melchizedek before the Mosaic priesthood was a picture of Jesus. That the priest that God had in mind that would eventually come to be our Redeemer and Savior would be the priest who would resurrect from the grave and live on eternally at the right hand of the Father as your ever-living high priest, your eternal high priest. Jesus is the only high priest who is eternal. His priesthood is greater than the Levites, than Aaron's, than even Melchizedek, which was only a foreshadowing of what was to come later. Only Jesus can bring sinful man to holy God and holy God to sinful man in reconciliation. Why? Because Jesus, who He is, He, being God and man, could be that perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect high priest who made the perfect sacrifice. There is no comparison. Don't go back. Don't look elsewhere. Look to Jesus is what Revelation is telling us, or what the Scripture is telling us. I read a wonderful verse with my wife in our devotions this last week in Spurgeon's Daily Devotional, and it talked about Jesus in heaven. And it talks about Revelation 21, 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Think about this. Your high priest Jesus is called the Lamb of God. He has a ministry to you right now, but He has a ministry to you in eternity. In heaven, there is no darkness, because Jesus the Lamb is the light of heaven. Spurgeon points out that light's an emblem of joy. When you receive Jesus, you receive the source of joy. You have joy right now, even though you live in a fallen world where not everything is joyful. You have the source of joy with you. Jesus is the light of heaven, but He's the light of your life right now. Light speaks of joy. Light also speaks of beauty. You can't see or appreciate the beauty of a diamond or a ruby without light. And so it is. Without light, we can't appreciate the beauty of all that we have. But once we receive Christ, we can begin to appreciate the beauty that God has given us in heaven, in eternity, and even now. The planets bask in the light of the physical sun. We're to bask in the light of the Son of God and radiate His light and His love to others. Light is an emblem of knowledge. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more we understand God's ways, and the more we're able to trust God and glorify God in our lives. What is God asking us to do in the book of Hebrews? He's asking us this. These elements are not just a ritual. They're there to help us connect in our mind who Jesus is and what he's done and what he is doing. Do this in remembrance of me till I come. I'm your high priest. I've ascended back up to heaven. I'm interceding for you. Now enter into all that you have in a relationship of faith with me. Christ's superior priesthood and sacrifice make possible our eternal life, our daily strength, our sufficiency, our victory. This means then, as we look to Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to say, Lord, I want to allow your grace to turn me into a giver. Abraham had a heart to give. God, you know my selfishness. You know I'm prone to not think of the things of others, but think of my own things. But by your Holy Spirit, change me into a person like Jesus. I want to be a giver. I want to be like Abraham, so thrilled with the goodness of God that I love to give. I love to give. Lord, help me to believe that I've been blessed to be a blessing. You have blessed me in Christ. Now make me a channel of blessing to others. Lord, you have an never-ending priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, Lord, let me constantly be looking to you for all I need, and then turn me into an intercessor. Turn me into a person who prays for my neighbors to get saved, for my friends to grow in grace, for the Peru trip down there, that God will keep them safe and give them much fruit. Turn me into a person who is an intercessor. Ultimately, these things are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the ultimate giver. He's the ultimate blesser. He is the ultimate intercessor. But do you get it? The more you grow in your relationship with Jesus, the more you will become like Jesus. And you from the heart will learn to love to give. You will learn to love to be a blessing to others. You will learn to love to pray, unselfishly pray, not only for your own things, but for the things of others. That's what God is doing. As we come now to take of the elements, I want to just share this one wonderful story that I thought helped illustrate that the cross is what makes this all possible. We were sinners separated from God, and had God not made a way to forgive our sins, we could never have Jesus as our intercessor, and we could never have these wonderful gifts that we have in Christ. Let me just share this little story with you as we prepare our hearts to partake of the communion. There was a king, the story is told, or a tribal leader in the remote area of Russia many, many years ago, who was well known as just a very wise man. He had good laws that were laid down. He enforced those laws, and there was a real measure of peace in that whole region that he oversaw. But one day, the peace of the area was really disrupted because somebody was stealing, and there was stealing going on. They couldn't figure out who it was, and they had a law of no stealing. And so the king, the chief, he made this pronouncement that this stealing had to stop, and whoever it was, when caught, would get 10 lashes. Well, the stealing continued. And so another announcement was made. This is very serious. When this person is caught, you'll get 20 lashes. This must stop. It continued. He moved it up to 30, to 40. Finally, it got all the way up to 50 lashes. And the people knew that at 50 lashes, only the strongest of the men in their whole area could survive a beating of 50 lashes. Well, at that point, the truth came out. It was his elderly mother who had been stealing. Oh, what a debate went on among the people as the day of judgment came closer. What will he do? He's a good king. He has taught us that we should love and honor our parents. But he's also taught us that it's wrong to steal. Which will win, love or the law? Which is going to win out here? Will he, out of love and honor for his mother, find some way? Or will he do what he said he would do? That the penalty is 50 lashes. And so the day came, and the people were all gathered around, and they walked out his elderly mother, and they tied her to the whipping post. And the big burly whip master came out and lifted up his hand with that whip, and just as he was about to bring it down, the chief put up his hand and said, stop. And then he took off his coat, he took off his upper garments, and he walked over, and he placed his body around his mother. And then he gave the signal, bring the punishment. Now, it's just a human illustration, but I hope you get the picture. That God, in his grace, couldn't change his just law. The penalty for sin is death. And that's what you and I deserve. But in his love, he made a way. And he, God the Son, came and took my place and yours. Praise God. And that's what we're celebrating here today. We're celebrating that Jesus is God's perfect Son who took my place and made a way through the cross that I could be forgiven and saved by grace through faith. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? As we bow for prayer, I'm just going to ask that in a moment the piano play through a verse of a hymn, and I'd like us to spend some time in prayer. You know, when we pray, we don't have to go to a human priest of somebody here on earth, a pastor or someone in a robe. We can go straight to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And I'm just going to ask, as the instruments play through, would you and I just take advantage right now? You're here and you say, Pastor, I've never called on Jesus to be my Savior. I can't think of a better time than to do that right now. To repent of your sin. Tell God you believe by faith the scriptures that Christ died for you and for your sin. He took the hell you deserve, and that you are now believing in him and receiving him by faith as your Savior. For we who are believers, we're to partake in a worthy manner. That means without sin, unconfessed to God. And as believers, we do fail. Even after we're saved, we sometimes say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. If any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. The truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to just be in a right relationship with him when we partake of these elements. Could we do that? Could we confess any known sin in our life to the Lord? God will readily forgive us. He already paid that debt in full. He will forgive us and restore the joy of our relationship, the joy of our salvation to us. Let's quietly worship God, talk to God, prepare our hearts to give God glory in partaking of these elements.